Earlier, we read through the crucifixion account from Matthew chapter 27. We heard words and phrases as we moved through that text taken directly from Psalm 22. If you have an ESV study Bible, you will find a chart next to Psalm 22 that outlines the use of that psalm in Matthew chapter 27. If you don't have an ESV study Bible, here is what that chart looks like. I think it's on the screen. It's coming on the screen. It's going to be on the screen. If not, you've got it on the papers if you have the papers in front of you. Needless to say, there's a wonderful chart. That's the text of Psalm 22. Do we have a chart? Somewhere there's a chart. I think there's a chart. If not, find a neighbor who has the printed manuscript in front of them, and you can find this wonderful chart. Believe me, there's a chart. Psalm 22, verse 18 reads, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Do you remember hearing that in Matthew 27:35? When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalm 22, verse 7 reads, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." Matthew 27:39, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." Psalm 22, verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Those were the very words that Matthew had on the lips of those who were wagging their heads. Matthew 27, verse 43, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." And then, of course, Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And, of course, Matthew 27, verse 46 has these very words on the lips of our Savior. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew refers without explicit mention to Psalm 22 throughout his crucifixion narrative. Any reader of his gospel familiar with the psalm could not help but notice. And lest those few faithful ones at the foot of the cross were to miss the point, Jesus himself quotes Psalm 22, right? Not once, but twice. First by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then by saying, "It is finished." As James Montgomery Boyce notes, "It is finished" is a quotation of the last verse of Psalm 22, Psalm 22, verse 31. The English reader will not find this phrase in the most common English translation of Psalm 22, but it is a legitimate translation of the one Hebrew word that occurs there. The verse itself can read, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that it is finished." In fact, the translators of the Amplified Bible didn't want their readers missing this. If you have an Amplified Bible in front of you, then you know what I'm talking about. The text of Psalm 23:31 in the Amplified Bible reads as follows: "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that he has done it, that it is finished, John 19, verse 30. That's right, the text actually cites John 19, verse 30 in square brackets, so it cannot be missed. So this is a messianic psalm from start to finish. A messianic psalm very much focused on the cross, on what happened Good Friday. Derek Kidner, who is usually very cautious about such matters, nevertheless writes that no incident recorded of David can begin to account for this. The language of the psalm defies a naturalistic explanation. The best account is in the terms used by Peter concerning another psalm of David. "Being therefore a prophet, he foresaw and spoke of the Christ." David speaks of the Christ here in Psalm 22. He foresaw and spoke of him. But what did David foresee about Jesus? If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Psalm 22, page 457 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me now as I read. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horn of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it, that it is finished. That's quite a psalm, isn't it? Especially when you consider that it was penned 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. It speaks of both the sufferings of Christ and the results that spring from that suffering. As commentator Franz Delitzsch notes, The first portion of the psalm exactly coincides with the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and the second portion with the results that have sprung from his resurrection. The suffering is clear, isn't it? The chart we looked at earlier mapped out for us how Jesus precisely fulfilled the details of Psalm 22 in his suffering. They divided his garments among them, and for his clothing they cast lots. They made mouths at him. They wagged their heads. They derided him with words like, "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him." It goes on to speak of piercing his hands and his feet. The sufferings of the Christ that we read of here are so tied to his mission that we sing about them even when we sing about his birth. I know it's been a few months, but think back to Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas carols is "What Child Is This?" I don't know what your favorites are, but think of the second stanza of that hymn. "Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nail, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary." Nails and spear were going to pierce Jesus through. And David foresaw it 1,000 years before it ever happened. Look again at verse 16 in particular. "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." As James Montgomery Boyce notes, the word "pierced" is the most striking indication of a crucifixion in the entire psalm. But, he continues, "it is well known that the Masoretic or vowel-pointed text of the Middle Ages does not actually read pierced. As it stands, the word in the Masoretic text should be rendered as a lion." Now, let's talk a bit about the Masoretic text. I just mentioned that it came from the Middle Ages. That's nowhere near the crucifixion, right? We're removed by centuries at this point. And what happened in the Middle Ages is to help the believing community read aloud the scriptures, they added vowel points to the text. Because the Hebrew text as it was handed down to us is just a bunch of consonants. That's not helpful sometimes. When you have to supply from context the vowels, you might get it wrong sometimes. Oftentimes you won't, because context is going to help you as you read. But you might get it wrong sometimes. And here they are adding vowel points. And they added vowel points that read as a lion. Now, a translator must always be careful how he or she disagrees with the Masoretic text, particularly when there is no explicit textual variant to base an alternative translation on. This is a long-standing tradition. Yet in this case, there seems to be good reason for deviating from the Masoretic text. For one thing, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, produced a century or two before the Christian era, and therefore an unbiased witness rendered the word "pierced." That's helpful. Second, the other major versions also translate the Hebrew word this way. Third, the meaning "as a lion" has little sense in the context and leaves the phrase in question without an explicit verb. It would have to be supplied from the preceding line. This suggests that the Masoretic text with its vowel pointing is just wrong, and that alternative vowels, ones that would read "pierced," should be supplied. It may even suggest that the Masoretic text was deliberately pointed in this way by later Jewish scholars to avoid what otherwise would be a nearly inescapable prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion. If you're a Jewish scholar in the Middle Ages and you come to that word "pierced," you'd be like, "It's got to be other vowels, right? What can we do here? If we do this, it reads as a lion. Great! Let's go with that!" And what do we get? Dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. As a lion, my hands and feet. What is that? It is a dodge, plain and simple, from the truth that Christ's crucifixion was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. The sufferings of the Christ are clear. But what is the nature of the ongoing results that spring from this suffering? Listen again to the second half of Psalm 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he called to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it, that it is finished. He has done it. It is finished. And as a result, the ends of the earth can now turn to the Lord, verse 27, and find forgiveness. Notice how the gospel, and therefore the Lord's praise, spreads in this second half of Psalm 22. It starts with Jesus' brothers in verse 22, understood to be the offspring of Jacob or the offspring of Israel, according to verse 23. From there, it spreads to all the ends of the earth and all the families of the nations, verse 27. From there, it spreads to the coming generation and to a people yet unborn. It spreads geographically and it spreads throughout time. At each point, we see that those who are told of the Lord, verse 31, turn to the Lord, verse 27. And as they do, they praise him, verse 23. They serve him, verse 30. And they proclaim his righteousness to others, verse 31. Indeed, all who come to Jesus can rest assured that God will not despise or abhor their affliction. All those who are in Christ, God will not hide his face from them. Rather, he will hear them when they cry to him. Verse 24. And what a good word this is for us. God isn't closed. He isn't going to hide his face from you and despise or abhor your affliction. No, he is going to hear you when you cry to him. Hear and answer. Why? Because verse 31 assures us that it is finished. What was finished? Arthur Pink does an excellent job of answering that question by looking at other ways in which the root verb is used in the New Testament. In Matthew 11, verse 1, teleo, the root verb here, is rendered as follows. When Jesus made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence. In Matthew 17, 24, it is rendered, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? In Luke 2, verse 39, it is rendered, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee." In Luke 18, 31, it is rendered, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son shall be accomplished." Putting these things together, we learn the scope of the Savior's sixth cross utterance, "It is finished." He cried, "It is made an end of. It is paid. It is performed. It is accomplished." What was made an end of? Our sins and their guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of the law. What was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. What was finished? The making of atonement. The word atonement comes to us from the English language and literally means at-one-ment. At the cross, Jesus finished everything that was necessary in order to make us at one with God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus bears our sins in his own body on the cross, paying for them in full so that we may be accounted righteous in God's sight. With our sin paid for and a righteous standing before God assigned to us, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Psalm 22 then shows us just how good Good Friday really is. Our sins were paid for, and we have the promise of everlasting life.